Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased."
Lord, we know that as a result of sin, darkness descended upon this earth. The darkness of depression, the darkness of oppression, the darkness of separation. Being separated from you. And if you would have left it in that condition, we would have been separated forever, but you didn't. You came to this earth. In the person of Jesus, you lived a perfect, sinless life. The light of the world entered into the darkness to dispel the darkness, to conquer the darkness, to give us light, the light of life. And I pray, Lord, as we study more this morning about the entrance of this light into the world, Jesus, that would illumine our path, illumine our hearts, that we might be able to be used by you to lead others to the light of the world, to the life that is found in him. Thank you so much for this time of year that reminds us and drives us to these truths. May we be driven by them and humbled by them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That was a lot of kids, wasn't there? Notice a lot of the parents like vanished from the front row after that was done. They were really afraid I can spit that far, which of course I can. Anyway, it's so good to see you. How many of you have gone out in your garage? Shouldn't even ask that. How many of you have gone out in your garage to look for something? And while you're looking for something, you find something you weren't looking for. But something you had been looking for. But then you find it and go, ah, that's where, and it was under your nose the whole time. But you just couldn't find it, right? And then you find it. I did that recently with some little red clippers. I don't know. They just were my favorite clipper. Everyone has favorite clippers. They were my favorite clippers. And so I couldn't find them. And so I went out and bought other clippers. And you know what happens then? You lose them. And so you go out and buy other clippers. I got plenty of clippers. You want to borrow some, by the way. And these are, by the way, these aren't the ones you clip your toes with. These are the, you know, clippers for the bushes and stuff. Anyway. But a lot of us have gone through that. And what's interesting about going through that process of finding things that you're not looking for is when you're looking for things, and by the way, there's a joy in discovering too, right? You finally find it. Especially if you're finding what you're looking for when you're out there. But there are options when you're looking for things. One of them is you find what you look for and you're satisfied. Yes, I went, I looked, it was somewhere in the vicinity of where I left it. And I leave, and okay, now I can use this as a hammer, there's a whatever you have, and you use it. Or you find something you weren't looking for, and there's surprise. Whoa, I wasn't looking for that, but there it is, and I'm so happy. And then you find nothing when you're looking for something. That's frustrating, isn't it? I mean, you're looking, and you can't find it. And then maybe you start blaming, where did she put it? I know she hit it on me. She wants to make my life miserable. I can remember one time Jessica lost her cell phone. And so she accused Ruth of throwing it away. Mom, you throw everything away. I know you threw it in the trash. We're going to go out and look in the trash because you throw everything away. And so I just put my hand between the cushions of the couch, pulled out her phone and said, here it is. And she says, well, usually Mom throws things away. She was going to let that go. But the reason I mention that is because when you come to this whole story of the first Christmas, there were some people who were looking and they found it. There are other people that weren't looking and they found it. And there were other people who were looking and didn't find it. And those are the people we're looking at this year. There were people that were looking for the Messiah to come, and yet they missed his coming. There were people who had been waiting for thousands of years for the Messiah to come, believing that God was going to send a deliverer to deliver them out from underneath the bondage that they had been experiencing, first under the Babylonians, then under the Assyrians, then under the Greeks, and now under the Romans. And when is God going to send his deliverer who's going to deliver us from these people that were looking and Jesus came and they missed him? The Bible says it clearly. He came unto his own and his own did not receive him. They were looking for a Messiah, but they weren't looking for the Messiah that came. They were looking for someone else. And so we've been considering different people. The first week we considered the people of Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. People just missed it. These were people who shouldn't have missed it, but they did. And we saw they were just kind of busy. And then last week we looked at King Herod. And King Herod was, King Herod understood a lot about the Jewish religion. I mean, he was the one, incredibly enough, if you've been to Jerusalem, that massive Temple Mount. Herod was the one who built that. Herod understood the Jewish religion. But when it came to him that the king of the Jews had been born, he was fearful and he missed it. This morning we're going to look, if you turn back to Luke, we're going to look at the people of Jerusalem, the city, God's city. All through the Old Testament there's a city that God talks about, right? The city that he loves. The city where he dwells in the temple. The city that represents his people, Israel, the capital city, a special city if you've been there, still is a special city. The Lord will reign from there someday in the future. A new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven. This is a special city. And this city of all cities, they should have been ready and situated because the Bible had been taught there for thousands of years. The scriptures that point to Christ had been taught over and over and over in Solomon's portico, in the temple, in the synagogues around the city. Everyone had talked about the Messiah. And yet he came and they didn't recognize him. So we're asking three questions. What is the historical biblical context? Why did they miss it? And then how in the world could that happen today? So if you have your outline there in your bulletin, what is the historical and biblical context that is behind the text that was read to us this morning by Dave? Well, first of all, I want you to notice in the text that of all the people in Jerusalem that got it, which were just a couple, right, a young couple, there were some people that got it at the end of Jesus' ministry of 3 years in an upper room, people who had sold out and bought in were a group of how many people? Anyone remember? 120. Now, out of a massive city like Jerusalem, that's not a lot of people. 120 had bought in. So a small group of people. And the one that the angels appear to, the angel is going to appear to someone and tell them of this birth. And who the angels pick are not the religious aristocracy. We're going to talk about them next week. Aren't the regular people who go to church or synagogue or temple week after week after week? It's shepherds, people who, for the most part, are ceremonially unclean. They can't go down into the temple because they're handling animals all the time. And they appear to these shepherds. And it says, talks about the shepherds in verse 8, and the angel, verse 9, appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. This doesn't happen every day. You say, wait a minute, I watch TV. That's happening all the time. Yeah, sure. This doesn't happen every time when the angels are appearing and glory of God is shining out all over the place and they're afraid of this. And what happens in this is stop being afraid. I'm bringing you the gospel. Good news, euangelion, a good message. I'm bringing you the gospel. There's going to be great joy for all the people. And the good tidings is this gospel about Jesus Christ. And look what he says here. We just sang about it. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior. And this Savior isn't just a normal deliverer. Saviors have been born, people delivered, people who were, George Washington was a great deliverer in our country, militarily. I mean, we've had some deliverers, that's what Savior means, in the world. But this isn't any regular Savior. This is the Savior who is the Messiah, who is Yahweh. So he's a deliverer who is the Savior Yahweh. He's God in the flesh, not a mere human. As a matter of fact, when Paul writes about him later, he says, for in him, Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. In other words, God dwelt in a man. We call that the hypostatic union, that God and man are joined together in one person, Jesus. God enters the human race. Amazing. The concept of the deity of Christ is strengthened by this concept of Savior, because in the Old Testament, the Lord said, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Savior. I'm the Savior, and beside me there's no other Savior. In the Old Testament, it's driving toward the fact that a Savior is going to come who's going to be God in the flesh. Now look what it says in the text. I want you to notice this is interesting. When he talks to these angels, right? He says, I bring you good news of great joy will be for all the people, right? Everywhere. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby. Now there's an assumption there. What's the assumption? You'll look. Again, I wasn't going to find the Clippers if I didn't go out in the garage. They weren't going to walk into my bedroom and say, hey, here I am. I hope. And I have a heart attack and die. Isn't that how it works, right? I remember when I'd lose something. My mom would say, just put your hands up in the air. It'll fall in. And I thought that was neat. Oh, really? Good. Now, look, the assumption is you're going to look. Who looked? The shepherds. Who didn't look? People of Jerusalem. Who didn't look? The religious leaders, and they knew about it. But the shepherds looked. And what you're going to find is something really unique. You're going to find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth. That's not unique, right? It would be like today, you're going to find a baby in a sleeper. Okay, well, that's not that unique. You find him in a really sleek Boston Red Sox sleeper. Now, that would be nice, but that's not unique, at least in New England. Maybe here you find him in a gator sleeper. Ew. Jeff is just having a hard time up here. Maybe a, right, John, I have John and Jeff, right, my thing, both FSU grads here. And you'll find that, but it's going to be in a cave for animals. That'd be unique. All right? You're going to find a baby in the sleeper in a cave where animals live, in a feeding trough. You don't see that every day. How are we going to get there? Don't worry. Don't worry about that. I'll lead you. Now, but what's interesting to me is, what if this announcement would have been made to different types of people than humble shepherds who are willing to listen to the angels? Think about it. What if God gives this message to ultra literal conservative people? Which kind of like us, right? Maybe we'd say something like this. Well, we can't leave the sheep. God would think that was irresponsible. After all, he didn't actually command us to go. He just said he was there. If he wanted us to go, he would have put it in the imperative mood in the text. And it wasn't in the imperative mood. We better study this out and find out the Greek tense too In the original, Christos means... Now our charismatic brethren would have said, that ain't no angel. He didn't speak in tongues. All right. Maybe the legalists would have said, we don't have to go. There's no angels. There's no way those angels are from God. They can't fool me. They didn't quote from the King David version of the Old Testament. And everyone know God speaks in King David Aramaic. If it would have been the liberals, they might have said, there's no need to leave because there are no such thing as angels. We know better than to believe in the supernatural. It must be some trick that someone's playing on us, or maybe those bagels we had for lunch are making us hallucinate. No, you know what the shepherds did? They just went. I like that, don't you? That's simple, isn't it? Like simple obedience. Think about that. When God commands, just kind of leans into us and says, here, I'd like you to do this. Think of the excuses we come up with. And some of them are profound. I mean, we are creative, aren't we? Not these guys. They just kind of went. They didn't question the miracle. They didn't question the angels. They just wanted to see the Messiah. But where were the rest of the people of Israel? I mean, where were the Jerusalem people? Where were the religious people? Where are the people who go? These aren't people who go to temple week after week after week, the shepherds. They can't. Where were the church people, if you will? Where were they? Why didn't they show up? I mean, how come the city of David doesn't recognize the king that David spoke about? Didn't he talk about him? Yeah, David talked about him all the time. David was a type of him. And yet, they missed the one living in the city of David. They missed the one who came in the train of David. How did they miss the significance of this unique birth? How did they watch this person live and teach in the city when he came down and miss it? Because they saw it. I mean, they saw him do some amazing things in the city, didn't they? How did they miss that? How do you miss that he teaches like no one else teaches? How do you miss that? I've thought a lot about this. I was going to say religion, but religion isn't always bad, right? I mean, James says pure religion and undefiled. So there's a religion that's good because religion has to do with our relationship with God. Okay, so that's not bad. But legalistic religion stinks. And that's what this is. Legalistic religion. See, they had reduced Judaism to a legalistic religion. And legalistic religion is man's attempt to get to God by what they do, or man's attempt to stay in relationship with God by what they do. And it's so easy to be guilty of that, isn't it? See, some of you would die for salvation by grace, but you live for sanctification by works. See, I'm saved by grace, but I'm sanctified by what I do. Those are these people, religious, legalistic religious people. The question I'd ask myself as I'm going through the Gospels is, why would legalistic religious people miss it? And I've come down to this conclusion. I want to tease it out for the rest of our time. Because in legalistic religion, the emphasis is not, watch this, in legalistic religion, the emphasis is not on someone else. The emphasis is on us. It's on us. It's not on what someone else has done for us. It's on what we do. Got it? We like to read the Bible as a compendium of principles telling us what to do. It's how we read it. That's how the two disciples on the road to Emmaus read the Bible. And they missed Jesus when he was standing next to him resurrected. And so Jesus says, let me straighten this out for you. And he goes back and he says, he teaches them the scriptures about the things pertaining to him. Wow. You mean the Bible's not about me? Nope. It's about him. At least Jesus thought it was. It's about him. And so legalistic religion is about us and what I can do, what I can accomplish, and then what I can brag about when I'm done. Christianity is about everything he did, and it humbles me to say, nothing in my hands I bring, like Topley said, simply to thy cross I cling. It's all you, Lord. It's all you. You did what I couldn't do. You died for what I did do. And you rose again to empower me to do what you want me to do. That's the gospel, according to Jesus. Legalistic religion. Now, why don't you turn to Matthew 23 to tease this out a little bit to see how this works. This is kind of Jesus unmasking the system, right? The system that is so easy to get into because, listen, we love to accomplish things and get credit for them. That's how we're wired in our flesh. And let me prove it to you. Because when you don't get credit for what you do, you wonder why. Or am I the only one? You wonder why. Why didn't they say thank you? Why didn't they say, you're great, Bill? Why didn't they, you know, give me something? I mean, I've sacrificed. I've done all this. I mean, and then when I don't get credit, I'm messed up. Which tells me I really want a credit. I'm wired like that. You are too if you're honest in the flesh. So Jesus is unmasking this. And again, Christianity is about, it's not about me, it's about him, and he gets all the glory and I don't. Isn't that true? And so Jesus is talking to these religious people in Matthew chapter 23, and he leans into a lot of things. I'm not going to go through them all, but and of course, the ones who teach this, the scribes and the Pharisees, have a lot of followers. These are the holy people of Israel. They're so holy, by the way, that when Jesus stands up against them and says and questions some of the things they stand for, and even questions their holiness, the disciples take him aside and say, "Don't you realize who these people are? Like these are the holy people. This is his followers. These are the holy people. These are like the best we have." Of course, Jesus says, well, if your righteousness doesn't exceed theirs, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And so he talks to them and he unmasks them. There's a number of things that he leans into, three characteristics that cause them to fail, what I think, to recognize spiritual truth. There are three characteristics of legalistic religion that cause us to fail to recognize spiritual truth, okay? And by the way, Jerusalem was the epicenter for legalistic religion of the day. It was the epicenter for it. Number one, if you write them down, legalistic religion majors on the minor things. All legalistic religion does, not only legalistic Judaism, legalistic Christianity, whatever it is, majors on the minors. Look at chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're what? What's the word? Everyone loves a hypocrite. Listen, one thing we all agree on, whether we're hypocrites or not, we don't like them. All right? No one, you ever said to someone, don't you just love hypocrites? Oh, yeah, they're great. And a hypocrite is someone who says one thing and what? There you go. They play act. That's what the word hypocrites means. They play act. They put on a mask. Who they really are is not who they appear to be. Okay? They play acts. Now, some people say all Christians are hypocrites. I don't think that's a fair thing. I don't think we all play act. I think we just sin, a lot of us sin and admit it. That's not being a hypocrite, that's being a sinner. I've heard people say, yeah, church is full of hypocrites, all Christians. That's not fair. Unless we're all play acting and making believe we don't sin. Do you make believe you don't sin? Do you make believe you have it all together? You're in the wrong church if you do. Because we're all a mess here. We've been redeemed by Christ, and he gets the glory for anything we do. Okay? Majoring on the minors. Well, how does that work? Well, look at it. This is interesting. You tithe mint and dill and... What does this mean? How about this? This is impressive in my mind. They tithe their spice rack. That's impressive. How many of you tithe your spice rack? You do that, you get them out. Here's the cinnamon. Okay, take one-tenth. We'll send it in to Bill. You know, help out with the... Continue the heritage and we'll keep that. You know, you do that? No, I mean, that's just impressive. They tithe everything, right? So this is what they do, right? On top of that, they gave free will offerings. I mean, I've studied this before, but the total required giving to Jews were about 25% of their income a year, and then they gave on top of that. And so these men were obsessed with it. But at the same time, look, he says, you guys do that. Hey, that's fine. But you've neglected the big things, the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Now, it's great to tithe. You should do that. But you shouldn't neglect the others. You're like blind guides. You're straining out on that. When they would drink, they would clench their teeth so they wouldn't get anything unclean inside of them when they drank. You're like that, but you're swallowing camels. By the way, that isn't, you understand that's not literal, right? They weren't swallowing camels. You say, maybe it was the cigarettes. Well, no, they didn't have cigarettes then. So don't worry about that. Anyway. What weren't they doing? Well, justice, the concept of defending those that are wrong, bringing justice, standing for those who can't stand for themselves because of their weakness or because of corruption in the world. Showing mercy, having compassion that acts on behalf of the downtrodden. Their theology says if someone's going through difficult times, they deserve it. You don't step in and help. That's their theology. It's fleshed out, you see, in the book of Job, when his friends say, hey, Job, you lost everything. Okay, what'd you do, pal? Because here's how it works with God. You do good things, good things happen in your life. You do bad things happen in your life. That's how life works. So you must have done something bad. Is that how life works? No. They weren't faithful. Remember in Micah 6, the Lord said, oh man, has taught you what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk what? Humbly with our God. And so that they didn't do that. They focused on the, instead of focusing on the big things and caring for those, they focused on the minuscule things. Not that they weren't important, but they weren't vitally important. Secondly, I got to move on. We're almost out of time. Legalistic religion focuses on the external instead of the internal. And this is how he says it. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, verse 25, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the inside of the cup and the plate that the outside would be clean. Now, what's the picture like? You're more concerned with what everything looks like. You have people over for dinner for Christmas time. You take out your Christmas china. Okay. You bring out plates that you don't throw away when you're done. That's what most of us do. Okay, so that's your Christmas china, right? And so you take out your plates, you put them down there, and you haven't used them in a while, right? The plastic cups usually used and thrown away. So now you take, like, the glass ones down, you know, and you put them there, and now you have a roach in there. No big deal. It's nice and clean on the outside. So you pour some iced tea, and it says there's a little roach there. That's okay. No one died of roach poisoning. You wouldn't do that, right? And he says, you're like that. See, you're worried about the outside, how the setting looks, but you're not concerned about the roach. I mean, clean the inside. It's all about how it looks to you. It's all about what you look like on the outside. And you see, religious legalists hate this. They say, we need standards. We need to be different than the world. Okay, I'll agree with that. But what's the difference? What's the difference? You say we shouldn't smoke or drink. Okay, we're Mormon. Well, we should have, you know, short hair and crew cuts or something. Well, you know, we're military. I mean, and again, I'm not against having short hair. I'd like to have a little bit more of it, but you know, I'm not against having short hair, and I'm not, you know, I'm not saying those, but those aren't the issues. The issue is, here's what a Christian looks like. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle, faithful, meek. This is how all men will know you're my disciples, Jesus said, if you have what? Love for each other. The same way I've loved you. That's different. Listen, that's what the world spends multi-billions of dollars going to an analyst to get, and they should see it in us. That's the difference. You like whitewashed tombs. what they would do after the rains is the rains would, what would happen with the rain, because it's rocky and, you know, muddy, and the tombs, which are just basically slabs of stone, the tombs would be covered and you wouldn't see them. And, you know, according to ceremonial law, if you stepped on a tomb, you couldn't go to the temple and make an offering. And so they didn't want that to happen. And so what they would do is they would wash them off, and then they would put lime on them so they'd stick out. So you'd be sure not to step on them and become unclean. And here's what Jesus said. You're like those tombs. You're just like that. You got lime on, you stick out like a sore thumb on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead. You're full of dead man's bones. By the way, they weren't clapping at the end of this sermon. This isn't the one where people say, and Jesus was such a great teacher. You know, that's what they say, right? They don't like this. This isn't a sermon that, no. That's what you're like, he says. That's what, and again, in other words, you poison others. Well, how do you poison others with legalistic religion? Well, you get others to live by your code, and then when you're done with them, Jesus said, they become twice the children of hell that you are. That's the words of Jesus. They become twice as bad. When you disciple a legalist disciple, they become twice as bad. Or, what will happen is you'll teach them that Christianity is a code, and you keep the code, and they can't keep it, and they get frustrated, and they walk away, and they reject it. Either alternative is not good. Well, they get frustrated. And they get frustrated with any standards. And so any standard becomes legalism, and any biblical teaching becomes legalism. So, oh, that kind of reeks of my old legalism. So now they become antinomian. And chuck out anything the Bible says under the guise of grace. But the root of that is that legalistic religion. Jesus said, not good. And then the third thing. Legalistic religion makes people think they're better than others. It's the attitude of superiority. You know, it's the person who in prayer meeting prays, Lord, we pray for those who aren't here tonight. Have mercy on their soul. I'm here. Good for you. Golf clap. How could Peter deny the Lord? And we practically deny him by not standing for him. How could they crucify Christ when it's our sin to put him on the tree? I can't believe the Israelites complain so much. Have you listened to yourself? Come on. Jesus said in verse 29, you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the mountains of the righteous, saying, hey, if we lived in the days of our fathers, we would have been cheering them on, and we would have been right with them, and you're witnessing against yourselves that you're the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Whoa. Then he says, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? I sent you prophets and wise men and scribes. You killed them. You killed them. Well, let me give you some implications. Again, there's more I could say, but I want to get these three things out, and then I'll pray, because all those kids are over there, and they want to go home with you. So, three things, three commitments, three implications, I think, to help. This is what I want to talk about. Three things to help us, just hold on to them. How can I not be like that? See, the gravitational pull for all of us is to move away from grace to regulations. That's a gravitational pull in our hearts. Why? Because we like to measure, right? We love measuring. It's how we do. I can measure you. They're not doing as well as I am. Good for me. You know, whatever. We love measuring, right? And grace, you just can't measure grace. So it's kind of, you know. And so what can I do? What can we do? What commitments can we make that we don't end up there? We fight against this all the time, right? You fight against becoming a legalistic religious person. And three things. Number one, we need to commit to biblical humility by exalting other people. Put other people first. See, people first. People. People first. That'll help you. In Philippians 4, it talks about that, doesn't it? Every man shouldn't look on their own things, but look on the what? Things of others. Let every person esteem other people to be more important than themselves. Not that they are, but esteem them that way. Because Jesus did that. Are we more important than Jesus? Are we? How many say yes? No, we're not. But he esteemed us like that. Jesus did. And we let that attitude permeate us. That other people are more important than me. You say, wait a minute, wait, that violates my... I don't care what it violates. They're more important than you are. You got to be humble to do that. It doesn't mean their opinions are better than yours are, or more superior truth claims. It's that their needs are more important than your needs. Their desires are more important than your desires. Their wants are more important than your wants. Come on. How much humility would that take? Complete. How would that transform your marriage? If you could live that out. I guess the only argument you have is who gives in first. Because you both want to give in so much, right? Isn't that how it is in your house? You want to give in so much, then the argument comes, no, you give in. No, not you, honey, whatever you want. No, what you want, honey, what you want. Okay, we won't do anything because none of us want anything, and so we'll just sit here and not want anything together and smile. Okay, let's move on to something realistic. Number two. We commit to focus our hearts on our hearts, not the externals, on the heart. And again, they were judging external things, and we tend to do that. And remember the Lord said to Samuel, don't look in his appearance or the height of his stature, because no, that's not it. You don't look at that. You're looking at, the other brothers, and they're big, and they're strong, and they're vile. Don't look at that. You're not seeing like I see. I look at the heart. It's tough to look at your kids like that, isn't it? Their behavior gets a little awry. Man, you're just so embarrassed. Praise God you found out. We used to tell Art when he was do things, we'd say, well, praise God you're dumb. You're so stupid you get caught all the time. We thank God for that. Right? Is it embarrassing sometimes? Yeah, it's embarrassing the pastor's kid does that, but hey, your kid does it too, they're just sneakier. But what we want to do is focus on the heart, helping people grow. Listen, here's what I know. If the inside changes, the outside changes. Now, here's what you don't want to do. Say, well, it doesn't matter what you do on the outside at all, as long as the heart is right. No, if the heart is right, the outside will be right. Does that make any sense? Like if you love your wife the way you should, you won't cheat on her. You can't say, well, my heart's right with God, I'm just cheating on my wife. No, your heart's not right with God. But you cannot cheat on your wife and your heart not be right with God. And so it's a heart issue, isn't it? Focusing on the heart. I want my heart to be his heart, to follow after him. And what changes, but how does God change hearts? By the power of his word, through his spirit, as it's taught and as it's read. So if the Bible says something, we're going to teach it and say it, and here it is. So we're going to focus on the hearts, not the externals. We're going to commit to biblical humility by exalting others. And then lastly, we're going to commit to major on the majors, not on the minors. Major on the majors, not on the minors. What are the minors? Well, I'm not even going to get into them. Let me talk about what the majors are. The majors are the things the Bible teaches and the fundamental core theological truths of our faith. I like to use open fist, closed fist. There are some things I'm going to hold on tight no matter what. The deity of Christ will never let go of that. I told you before that, the 30-year-old Bill Boulay knew way more than the 64-year-old one knows. I knew way more. And I was way more right about a lot more things. Now I want to be right about the core things. And I'm going to hold on to those with all my might. And so I'm not going to budge in the deity of Christ. I'm not going to budge on the inerrancy of Scripture. I'm not going to budge on the bodily resurrection of Christ. And the bodily return of Christ. I'm not going to budge on that. But there are some things I'll hold with an open hand and say, here's what I hold, but I could be Okay. I'm probably not wrong, you probably are, but I'll be nice about it. That's the best I can conjure up right now. But I know I should be able to say I might be wrong, but I'm struggling with that, right? I might be mistaken. I don't know what word you want to stick in there. So some things I'm going to hold with an open hand, right? I'm going to hold with an open hand. Hey, let me give you some illustrations. Deed of Christ, closed hand. Virgin birth, what? Closed hand. Vicarious death of Christ on the cross. Closed hand. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Closed hand. Mode of baptism. Open hand. Yeah, if you're a pedo baptist, you're wrong, but hey, I still like you. Right? Spiritual gifts. Cessation or not cessationist. Open hand. Right? Church polity. Open hand. Do I have views on those things? Oh, yeah. But am I going to break fellowship with someone who has different views? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They're on Team Jesus or on my team, right? Yeah. Timing of Jesus' return. Open hand. Not Jesus' return. No, closed fist. He's coming back. When and how and where, you know, pre, post, mid, whatever. Trib, mill, whatever words you want to stick in there. Do I have my views? Yes. Everyone else is wrong, but I'll have an open hand on it. But seriously. See, we have too many intramural debates, honestly, about things that don't matter. We intramural debate about things that don't matter. And the world looks at us and say, you seriously are arguing about that? Seriously? Now, some people are, everything's a major, everything's a closest fist thing, whatever viewpoint they hold. And by the way, you meet them and you just want to throw up. They're nauseous and nauseating. Anyway, people are dying and go to hell without Christ. That's a major. Isn't it? They need to see the love of Christ in us and the gospel being lived out by us. And they need to hear that Jesus died on the cross for sin, that he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and that at Christmas time we're celebrating that God came into the world on a rescue mission to save sinners, and you need to repent and embrace him. You're saved and coming to right. You don't have to turn over a new leaf. You don't have to stop doing anything. You have to start doing something. You have to start believing in Christ. And if you've been infected by legalistic religion, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry. I truly am. Because I was earlier in my Christian life. It soured me. It's affected me deeply. What I want you to be is I want you to be infected by the grace of God. The grace of God. The grace of God that has appeared to all men. The grace of God that we get to reach out and grab onto in Christ. The grace of God that by definition is not earned. It's going to God and saying, God, I don't want what I deserve. I don't want what I earn because I know what that means. But Jesus came into this earth and he took the penalty for what I deserve. And he took it full. That was why he died. But to show that he conquered every issue in my life and paid for every sin that I ever paid for, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And here's the good news. There's another Christmas coming. And Jesus is coming back. And those who trust him as Lord and Savior, they've been saved, delivered by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those who, having not seen him, love him, they will be awaiting him with a smile. Those are the ones in your heart saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But legalistic religion teaches you, I got to do something to get ready now. Because of my life, listen, if I'm not doing it all, everything's not lined up, he comes back, I might miss the boat. Listen, if you've trusted in Christ, you ain't missing no boat. When Jesus comes back, you're going with him. You got it? You belong to him. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. Why? Because they didn't come to me because they're smarter than other people. They didn't come to me because they're more theologically astute than other people. They came to me because I worked in their heart and my spirit drew them and I regenerated them and I saved them. And I'm the one who's the author of salvation. I'm the one who's the finisher of salvation. You came to me because I came to you and I will never let you go. That's good news. Thank you. Good news. Thank the Lord. He's the one who deserves the glory. And at Christmas, that's what we're celebrating. We're not celebrating, hey, I used to do this and now I got some better habits or anything like that. No, I'm celebrating the fact that I was lost and now I'm found. I was on a collision course with hell and now I'm going to be embracing heaven someday because I belong to him. And it's all because of him, not me. He didn't get the good deal by getting me. I got the great deal by getting him. And so let's embrace that this year and around our families, thanking him for the great gift of eternity. Paul says this, thanks be to God for the what? Unspeakable gift. That God did not give me what I deserve. He didn't have a naughty list. Actually, he did, and we're all on it. And he took us off the naughty list and put us on the nice list because of his finished work on the cross. And praise God for that. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much for your kindness and your mercy in our lives. Thank you so much for loving us and sending your son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. We deserve death, and Jesus paid it. We deserve damnation. We deserve to be separated from you forever, and Jesus was separated on that cross. We deserve to perish. And yet, because of what Jesus did, we will never perish. We will never be separated from you ever, ever, ever. Not because we keep ourselves a certain way, and not because you hold on to us because we do good things. You hold on to us because you did the good thing. You paid the penalty. You rose again. You ascended into heaven. Our hope is based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's it. Thank you so much. We celebrate you today. We celebrate the gift that we've experienced in Christ. And the greatest gift that we can give to the world around us is to tell them about Jesus too. To live it and to confess it. Jesus promised, if you exalt me, if you lift me up, I'll draw men to myself. We lift you up today and thank you so much. We're humbled by you. Would you help us to live in humility by exalting others? Would you help us to focus on our hearts, not the externals. Lord, we know that we can do all the right things on the outside and on the inside be a mess. We're not advocating being a mess on the outside and somehow being okay on the inside. We're saying, Lord, we know in our hearts if we're right with you on the inside, it will affect how we live. It will affect how what we say and what we do. But we want to focus on that in the heart. And help us to focus on the major things in life. The major truths of this scripture. Help us not to be petty people, but to be grace-filled people. Thank you for Heritage. Thank you so much that we can express these truths, embrace them, live in them, hold one another accountable to walk in them. May every family sense your grace and your mercy during this Christmas season. May they be free to express their love for you. May they express their love from you to others. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the throne of his glory with great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, dominion, and power forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you. So if I don't see you next week, if some of you travel at the end of the week, have a very, very, very blessed Christmas. And for those of you who are going to be here next week, look forward to it. Don't forget Christmas Eve service, 6 o'clock. Some of those kids are singing then. God bless.